If the children would like to go to children's church, now would be a good time to leave. Well, Pipe Creek Community Church is ushering in a new chapter in its life. We are in our fifth week without a pastor, and we're doing just fine. Let me assure you of that. I'm excited about what God is going to do. The search committee has been identified, and after the end of the service today, we will ask you to approve that committee so that they can begin their work and find the man that God has already selected to lead us forward. Our desire truly is to be a New Testament church. When I first heard that term, it was when a man gave me a little small book that was entitled The New Testament Church. And I thought, well, what in the world are they talking about? Discovered that they were talking about the first church, the church that was identified in the New Testament in the book of Acts. And we have information about that church. We have information about who attended it, about what they did, about how often they met, maybe perhaps where they met. And then we saw that type of church expand across Asia Minor and into Europe, into Northern Africa, and ultimately here today. Our desire, of course, is to be a New Testament church. It's the example of Scripture. Many, many, many churches have failed in that regard. And so when we bring in a new pastor, we want him to understand what our goal and purpose is. The Scripture this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, where the first church was established. I'm going to start actually with verse 40. We'll read through 42. This is as after Peter had preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and there were some 3,000 souls that were saved that day. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking the bread and in prayers. Pray with me. Father, as your word goes forth this morning, we know that it always accomplishes the purpose for which it went. We're grateful, Father, that it is active and that you make it come alive in our lives, that it is always applicable. And so as we open it this morning, we would ask you, Father, to teach us and show us in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have to look back at verse 39 and the two words, afar off. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. 39 years ago, that was me. I was far off, far away from God. And I was called to be a part of his family. That was my spiritual birthday, 39 years. I don't know, there's not a whole lot of you in here that are younger than 39 years. I know there's a couple in here, but that's a long time. That's my spiritual birthday. It's the day that I became a part of the body of Christ, that I became a part of the family of God, the day that I became a son, a child of God. It's the day that I became your brother in Christ, a member of his church. In these verses, I found three specific characteristics of the New Testament church. One is they were teaching or sharing the doctrine. Another is fellowship. And then they talk about breaking of bread, and I'm going to include fellowship and the breaking of bread together And lastly, a time of prayer. That's what we should be doing in this church if we intend to be a New Testament church. So I'll talk about doctrine first. Doctrine is sort of a rule or a principle that forms the basis of our theology, our belief, who we are, our policies. It's more than just good preaching. There's a lot of preaching. Not all of it is doctrine. And I think what Luke had in mind here, he was talking about the very meat of the word when he talked about doctrine. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's not necessarily a dry, dull, boring preacher trying to pass something along to you, but it doesn't have to be that. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand or study doctrine. You don't have to be a seminary graduate to do so. You don't have to have a high IQ. We should all be students of God's Word and understand doctrine, the doctrine of God. And so you have to understand what is behind what you believe. And once you understand it, you need to believe it. And once you believe it, you need to understand why that you believe it. There are a couple of verses that I always remember about God's Word. One is Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, which says, Jesus says, you are in error, which means you sin. Why? Because you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. What a statement that Jesus makes. And then we have back in the Old Testament, the psalmist in chapter 119, verse 11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? So that I won't sin against you. And so if Sunday morning is the only time that you open the Bible, that you hear God's word, you're in pretty bad shape. There is an activity that many churches have that's called AWANA, which stands for Workman Approved, Not Ashamed. I have been a part of that. Many of us were a part of that in different churches growing up. That's where we teach young boys and girls the Scripture, to learn it, to understand what it means. And so coming to church on Sunday should be the icing on the cake. We've studied the Word, we've read the Word, we try to understand it, and then we come to church on Sunday morning and we hear it preached to us. And there's a message in it. We talked in Sunday school this morning about a message, an application in every part of God's Word. And so the preacher may not be Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon or Charles Stanley or John MacArthur, but you know what? That's okay if he preaches God's Word. That's what it's about. And every preacher, I think, that stands before you has something to say. Why am I preaching this morning? God has put it on my heart. You just don't come up with these ideas on your own. You can't. You cannot be a preacher. God has put something on my heart to share with you this morning, and this is what I'm sharing. And so what goes forth does not return void. It accomplishes exactly what God's purpose was for it, to go forth. And you'll see that. So don't ever go to church without asking for God to give a message to you. If you don't look for a message, you won't get a message. If you don't ask for anything, you're not going to get anything. There's a difference between hearing the word, hearing a message, hearing a sermon, and getting the message. We preach because it's on our heart to preach what we preach. And God burdens our heart with that. He has something to say to me, and he has something to say to you, and it would be my prayer that you would understand it. So don't come to church just to hear a sermon. Come to church to get something out of it, to get a message out of it. And so you do get what you ask for. If you ask to be blessed, you're probably going to be blessed. If you come to a church service and Don't expect anything except maybe a little entertainment. That's all you're going to get out of it. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. The second aspect of the New Testament church was this thing called fellowship. That's big to me. It's going to be the main focus of my message this morning. It means coming together. We have just had fellowship with the Lord. We communed with the Lord. We communed one with the other as we shared communion together. We observed that. That's fellowship with the Lord, our Savior. He desires fellowship with us. You know, the early church, the one that first started, was on fire. They were doing exactly what the Lord had commissioned them to do. They were casting out devils and they were healing those that were sick, that needed healing. They were preaching the gospel everywhere by the Spirit. They were praying for believers. They were baptizing them, praying that they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And what was the result of all of this? God's power was doing everything in the world for that church. It says that they continued steadfastly. They didn't quit. Time was not an issue. They persevered. They waited. They waited constantly for the Lord to work in their lives. Their attention was on the Lord. Our focus should be on Jesus. And when we do that, then the love that we have goes out of us and to others. In our Sunday night study this week, we're talking about focusing on the Lord, not on ourselves, not on our job, not on our family, not on some event that's coming along, not on our yards or our homes or whatever it might be, but focusing on the Lord. And so the key word here is fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia, which means the assembly, coming together, association, community, communion, joint participation, intimacy, contribution. And so how many come to church on a Sunday morning? They take a seat in the back row. I see those in the back row back there. They sing a few songs. They listen to the sermon. And then they leave without saying hello or goodbye to anyone, without getting a hug from anyone or offering a hug. What's wrong with this picture? There's no fellowship there. The fellowship for that person is missing, and they're missing a blessing. Fellowship is a whole lot more than just coming to church on Sunday morning or to Bible studies on whatever day of the week or time it might be. It's more than just spending a few minutes chatting over to each other over our meal that we're going to have in a few minutes. It's really about people getting together out of their comfort zones and paying attention to someone else besides yourself. We're going to have lunch, and we'll probably sit by the same people, talk about the same things. There's people in there that I really don't know very well. I should. I was thinking about Ben and Brandy. I keep trying to say Benji. Ben and Brandy. You know, I read his ad in the Bandera Bulletin this week. He had a small ad, and it told about himself. Came from New Mexico, graduated from, I think, Southern California as a dentist, and has a job in Pipe Creek now. And he and his family are part of the Pipe Creek Community Church, and talked about how he loved the Lord. I learned as much about those two people and their family as I have them being here for a couple of months. What a shame that I don't know more about them. And I see Mike and Shannon sit over in the corner. They come faithfully and sit there and listen. And, but you know, I don't know much about you. I have not fellowshipped with you, and I need to fellowship with you. I need to learn about you. I need to learn about your spiritual walk. And we can share and grow together and learn from each other. That's what it's about. It's about getting out of our comfort zones and making an effort to pay attention to other people and their needs, reaching out a helping hand, shaking a hand, hugging somebody's neck. Find out about the person who's sitting next to you. Tom and Sue spend several months in California, and then they come and spend several months in Pipe Creek. They've just come back from California. You know, I don't know what you do in California. I don't know what you do here. It would be interesting. I would love to spend more time with you and find out, because you're a brother and a sister of mine, and that's important to me. If I could get out of my little comfort zone, maybe I could spend some time with you and learn about you. I've told W.L. and Faye that I want to come visit their house. I've never been to see you. I asked you one time, could I come visit you? You said, sure, come on anytime. But I haven't done that. Shame on me. Maybe I can do that soon after I listen to my own sermon, get something out of this. And so what is fellowship? It's putting others first, encouraging them in the best way that you possibly can. It's giving someone who needs $10 for a little gas, if you can afford it, to do that. When we were in the other building 3 or 4 years ago, there was a lady who would drive up during the church service. Roger remembers. She'd drive up in an old car, and she'd come to the door, to the lobby, and we'd go see what she needed. She would need $6.82 for gas. And we'd scramble through our pockets, and we'd find $7 and give it to her. And a month or two later, she would come back, and she'd need $4.61. We never knew why that specific amount was there, but she had a need, and it was easy for us to meet that need. There's many that would say, away from me. I want nothing to do with you. What are you doing interfering with our service and what we're trying to be, godly Christians? Shame on you for coming here. And so, you know, if we will allow God's love just to come out, to be manifested out of us, it will go into others and toward others and cause them to come to church. I don't care which church it is. And when they come to church, they might hear a little bit about the gospel, and they may become a Christian. And what a joy that would be. That's the purpose of it, after all. That's what Christianity is all about. And so we fellowship with each other in the church. We break bread together. In a few minutes, we're going to go to the fellowship hall, and we're going to have lunch together. Maybe we could all this morning scramble a little bit and sit with somebody that you have never sat with before. Well, that's a challenge, isn't it? Can you imagine going over there and sitting beside somebody across the table from somebody that you haven't sat by or know much about? What a burden that would be, huh? I'd love for you to do that this morning. Find out what you can. Share about your life. Find out what their needs are. Maybe they can find out what your needs are. Also, the church is a place where you have fellowship. We are a family. We know a lot about each other. Many of us grew up in the church. Many of us were baptized in the church, saved in the church. I've had a lot of great times in fellowship in the church. When I think back on my own life, it was at the church where I attended my first wedding, where I saw people being baptized, where I attended my first funeral. What did I learn? It's a time when I remember singing some old songs way back there. I know many of us would like to hear the old hymns. Why? Because that's what we grew up with. And the young ones today who are growing up with today's music, you know, 50 years from now, they'll want to remember us to sing those hymns that they sang today. I remember singing the old-time religion with my mother when I was in church. I still remember that. You know, I remember a Sunday school teacher. There's another boy and I, Donnie Clark. This lady loved us and tried to teach us and to help us and to help us grow and become Christians. And she would ask us each Sunday to take turns reading the scripture. And every time we would come to that word rabbi, we would read it as rabbit. And she would say, no, Richard, that's not rabbi. I mean, rabbit, that's rabbi. Well, you know what? Just on purpose, I'd call it rabbit the next time. And we just got her goat. She just was so disappointed in us. I was 8 years old. But she continued to love us. That's fellowship. Christmas used to be Christmas trees and Santa Claus and gifts. Now we know it's more than that. Learned that in the church, fellowshipping. It was about the birth of a Savior, about God coming down to help us, to redeem us, to restore a relationship with Him, to give us an eternity that's better than the eternity that we would not have without Him. Easter, we just celebrated it last week. It's more than just Easter eggs and bunnies hopping around. But it's about a gift. It's about a life that was lived perfectly because we cannot live our lives perfectly. I remember summer camp. I remember VBS. All the workers who did all the work to have us together and to learn things and to do things together. That's fellowship. Summer camps, Bible studies. All of these are places of fellowship. When Carol and I were married for 40 years, and that was 11 years ago, my daughter, Jill, and her brother, John, our two children, had a surprise 40th wedding anniversary dinner for us. We didn't know anything about it. If we had, Carol would have dressed up more, she said. She wasn't expecting it, nor was I. But when we walked into the big room there at La Fonda on Fredericksburg Road, there were 40 or 50 people there. And you know who these people were? They were people that we had grown up together in church, that we had been in Sunday school together. I'm talking about 15, 20, 30 years in the back. That's who those people were. You're the people that we associate with today. I don't have a lot of friends that are not here, that are outside the church. I don't really fellowship at all with people that I work with for 35 years. Oh, I have a college roommate that we get together from time to time. I don't spend a lot of time with my neighbors. I know who they are. But we don't fellowship together. I fellowship with you. And you fellowship one with the other. You are a family. We are a family. We are truly brothers and sisters. And so we're called to fellowship with each other, to make it a place of acceptance, a place of love, a place of worship, a place truly of worshiping our Lord together. In fact, we're called to be here. Chapter 10, verse 25 says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, God wants us here today. There's a blessing for us. He has many, many blessings awaiting. And so, we are to look to Jesus. Our church is made up of people, humans, who are sinners. Some of us might not be considered humans, but more inhuman. With all of our faults and our failings and our shortcomings, we need each other. I can't grow as an island by myself. You know, a person says, well, I don't have to go to church. I can worship the Lord on the golf course. Well, my question to that person would be, do you? I don't think so. We cannot be an island not affiliated with, not associated with others. Jesus fellowshipped with his 12. Those 12 followed him, and there were many others that followed him. When on the night of the Lord's Supper, he had his friends close to him. And so even Paul, when he went out, I don't guess he ever went alone, but he had someone else with him, others with him. They traveled together. They learned from each other. They worshiped together. They were fellowshipping. And so we need to be with each other. We need to fellowship one with the other. The church is meant to be a place where we experience deep, lasting relationships. Lifelong friendships are developed. Roger's been my friend for 15 years. Where did I meet him? At a Sunday school class at a previous church. Judy, Patty, how many years have we known each other? And yet, and we're just brothers and sisters is all we are. We care for each other. We know what our needs are. We have a concern for each other's needs. And so that's why I think, and I always want to focus on fellowshipping together. The last characteristic is called prayer. We've had a lot of sermons about prayer. In fact, as I think of, you know, we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I've never heard a sermon on the ascension. That's another step. Love you, the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I've heard sermons on loving with your heart and your spirit and your soul and your strength. I've never heard a sermon on loving the Lord with all your mind. Wow. We have a mind God gave us. We need to learn how to use it properly. And so prayer falls into that group where we know all about it. It is the glue that holds it all together. It's the part of the relationship that God wants us to have one with the other, to pray one for the other, to pray for this church, to pray for the committee to find the man, to pray for this man who's coming to know that this is where he is to come and this is where he is to belong and this is where he is to worship with us and minister to us and shepherd us and pastor us. And so fellowship is this physical food that's for the body, the unity of the body. Prayer is the spiritual food for the nourishment of the soul. And so I would say that without prayer, the preaching of doctrine would be fruitless. Without prayer, fellowship would all be a show. Without prayer, our lunch would just be another meal. And this church service would just be another activity. And so there is power in prayer to preach the doctrine and to fellowship. Without prayer, God's not going to do much. With prayer, it's unlimited what he can do in your lives and what he will do in your lives. It's how we access God. He wants a relationship with us, just as we need a relationship one with the other. He wants us to have a relationship with him. How do you have that relationship with him? How about just talking to him? A prayer doesn't have to be formal. You don't have to have the acts, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or cats, or however you want to change it around, however you want to say it. Sometimes it's just, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Save me. Forgive me. But it's talking. It's a relationship. Randall has told me time after time, that's what he wants. That's what it's all about. It's not you and God. It's you in God, God in you, worshiping him, him honoring you, him pleased with you. Abraham was called God's friend. I want to be called God's friend. What a title that would be, the friend of God. How can you be somebody's friend if you don't have a relationship with him? And so, If you neglect prayer, then you neglect, I think, probably the greatest characteristic that a church needs in order to be powerful, in order to save souls, in order to have the Spirit come down and change a man's life. That's what this is all about. Watch God at work. I would invite the praise band to come up now, and we will wrap this up. Today is a very special day, by the way, in the life of this church. It's a day that we set aside to worship our Lord, to celebrate what He's done in our midst. You know what? We may not ever celebrate another Sunday together. It may just happen. Christ may come back and end all of this mess that we have. And so I would hope that you have listened to the message today. I would hope that it has touched you in some small way, that you have seen that when you look at the New Testament church, you can ask, am I like that? Am I causing it not to be like that? Am I helping it in any way to be like that? Is there any power in this church? Is there any power in my own life? Am I enjoying the fellowship one with another? Am I getting into God's Word and learning and let Him teach me? Don't ever say anything to the Lord. Is He just way out there, transcendent? He just took this world and zip, like a top, started spinning and backed away. Is that the way you see Him? That's not the way He wants it. He wants you to fellowship one with another and for you to fellowship with Him. And so I'm excited about what God has in store for this church. It's going to be great, and it's going to be the next chapter in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we are excited and we're anxious. We know that You have great things planned for us. You have done so. You have been behind us and blessed us for over 11 years now, and we look forward to another 11 years of being blessed by a marvelous family, a family that loves You. And I thank You for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.